stand here. Going to start again in verse 6 of chapter 9. While you're turning there, let me set our stage one more time. I know we see this every week. Why do we see this every week? Because you can't remember from week to week, just like I can. That's why we keep showing it. The letter to the Romans, Paul writes a letter to this church. People had been there, heard Peter on the second chapter of Acts in Jerusalem that day, the day we call the day of Pentecost. They had responded to the gospel. They had taken the gospel back to this great city of Rome in those days, the Rome that ruled the world. And little churches began to pop up all over Rome. And Paul gets wind of this, but Paul is concerned because these churches have not started based on apostolic doctrine. And so Paul, as Paul always was worried about the doctrine of Christ, writes this letter to make sure that what's happening in the churches of Rome is in accordance with that apostolic doctrine. Okay? So that's what this letter is about. Now, we've been moving through this, I would like to say rapidly, but then it would be because of lying from the pulpit, so it's been taking us a while to get this far. But we started off looking at the gospel. Paul initiates the first 17 verses there, the first chapter, with the idea of the gospel, that this is God's righteousness in revelation. This is how God revealed himself. It's through the good news, the gospel. But Paul said, but you need to understand that there's also a side. Why the gospel is necessary is because of sin. That's man's problem. Man's problem, he's not interested in what God has to say. That's why we watch the news, read the paper, see the stuff that's going on in our world today, why many of us in our own lives, within this very fellowship and others around the city, still have trouble in our lives. Because we allow sin to creep in, and that's Paul's whole argument there. Man has a problem, but in the latter part of chapter 3 there, you can see that God has the solution, and that, of course, is salvation, deliverance. God has made it possible through the work of Jesus Christ on that cross for none of us to be bound by sin. If we're in sin, again, it's our fault. It's because we've embraced that sin. We've let that sin rule over us. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin? Paul said in chapter 6. That grace may abound? God forbid. If you're dead to sin, how can you live in it? Paul says. And that's where we moved into chapter 6 of sanctification. It's time to come to terms with this and to start moving away from sin towards God, towards that set purpose. That's sanctification. It's a progressive movement. It starts at the moment of salvation. And sanctification is moving away from sin and towards the holiness and the righteousness of God, where he wants us to be. That's the process of sanctification. And then when we concluded that in chapter 8, we moved into the next picture, that God is in sovereign control of all that happens. And in chapters 9 through 11, Paul is giving us examples of all of the stuff that he said to this point, and the fact that no matter if we fail or come short, God still has a plan, and because he's sovereign, his will be done. And that's what we're dealing with now. So if you want to understand these things, then you have to understand the nation of Israel. Why is Israel in the condition that it's in today? Why was it that Israel could not receive Jesus as their Messiah? What was up with that? What was the problem? And this is what he's talking about as we've been moving through this. Now, we've looked at these three things. Chapter 9 is Israel's past. Chapter 10, we're going to see Israel's present, how they are in Paul's day. And then chapter 11, for Paul, Israel's future, which is the way we see them today. Okay? So that's where we are. So before we dive into the passage, let's pray and ask God to bless our study. Father, we are grateful to be able to gather here together this morning, or to lift our voices in worship, as Kenny said, Lord. It's what it's all about. You have taught us, Lord, from the scripture throughout, that we are most happy, we are most satisfied when we are most in your presence, when everything beside us pales in comparison to you. As the song says, Lord, when all things become shadows in the light of you, we worship you, Lord, to put you in that place that only you deserve, when everything else fades and becomes dim. But Lord, now that our hearts have been drawn into your presence, Lord, speak to us. Teach us the things that are going to cause us as your people to be the kind of people you want us to be, not the kind of people we want us to be, or our denomination, or our particular theological group, or persuasion, or whatever. Lord, we want to be people that are Christ-like. End of story. And that only happens, Lord, as you change us. So God, open our eyes to see that which only you can reveal, and open our ears to hear only that which you can make known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've been looking now at God's promises, that last part. We started last week. We're going to briefly look at this. We looked at two verses last week. In verse 6, now Paul has been building this idea that his fear, his concern is for the people of Israel, that he would give up his own salvation if it were possible to save the nation of Israel from the problems. And then we took that journey and saw why Israel is surrounded by the nations that they're surrounded to today. That's what Paul was worried about when Paul wrote those words, because Paul knew Psalm 83. Paul knew Isaiah 17. Paul knew Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. He understood Jeremiah 50, 51. All those that talk about the nations coming against Israel. Paul says, my heart's desire is for my brethren. Because of their position, they are find themselves in the situation that they are currently in. And so he builds this all thing up. And he said, listen, what these people had, they had the promises, they had the covenants, man. They had the glory, the Shekinah glory. They had the fathers, the patriarchs. They had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had it all. How could they have missed it? But they did. And that's why Paul was concerned. And then we get to verse 6, and last week we talked about this. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not Israel who are of Israel. Now, what we talked about last week was the reality of is just because you were born under Abraham does not make you a son of the promise. And we're going to really delineate that this morning. We're going to really identify that. And Paul is saying, listen, everybody that claims to be Israel is not Israel. Want proof? The 10 lost tribes, when the Assyrian Empire came down, and God used them to take the 10 northern tribes that were called Samaria, that had their capital in Samaria, and God used the Assyrians to come in and take that, all those 10 tribes captive. We know these today as the 10 lost tribes. Now, not all of the 10 lost tribes left, because we read that the people that understood the truth had migrated down into Judah in the south. That's how God always holds his remnants. But there were 10 tribes that were overtaken. They were part of Israel. Where are they today? Now, we just said the 10 tribes are all together, but those people, weren't they have the same? Didn't they also have the promises? Didn't they have the covenants? Didn't they have the fathers? Of course they did. And yet they were taken into captivity. You see, so Paul is saying it's not enough. You've got to get beyond this concept that because you're born into this group or because you belong to this denomination or this religious persuasion that this makes everything okay between you and God. Paul says absolutely not. It doesn't work like that. Okay? And in verse 7, now that's national. Now he's going to take it individual. In verse 7, we talked about this last week. Nor are they the children because they're the seed of Abraham. Just because you're born of Abraham doesn't make you a son of Abraham. It's the promise of Abraham that's at stake here. Abraham had other sons. Remember, prior to the Abraham and Sarah ultimately having Isaac, who was the son of the promise, they thought they'd help God out a little earlier, and so they brought in Hagar. And through the efforts of the flesh, they created this situation because one was born whose name was Ishmael. And if you look at the map today that we've been talking about, who surrounds Israel today and is talking about pushing them into the sea? Ishmael. That's who it is. So the problem of trying to help God when you minister in the flesh, you're going to create more problems. Ishmael was of Abraham. He's a son of Abraham, but he's not the son of promise. Isaac is the son of promise. You see, that's the point here. In your seed, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. It's going to come through Isaac. And we're going to talk about this and break this down. So here's where we begin this morning. There's two examples that Paul sets forth for us here now, starting here in verse 8. We've already dealt with some of these to a certain degree, but we're going to break these down a little farther. And then I want to show you a chart that I put together. Hopefully it'll make you understand this and why we see what we see today in our world. Because it affects everything. If you don't think so, then you're not paying attention. Okay? Everything that's happening in the Middle East affects everything that happens here, does it not? Of course it does. What's going on in the Middle East? This. The son of the flesh in contrast to the son of the faith. That's the problem. And the entire world, whether they recognize it or whether they realize it or not, is affected by this. And the sooner we wake up and smell the coffee, the better off we're going to be. And that's why these verses are so important to us. Now notice what he says. The first example here is of Isaac and Ishmael. Now we've talked a little bit about these guys already, so we won't spend a lot of time in this. That is, Paul saying, listen, let me clarify this, that those who are children of the flesh are not the children of God. Because the children of God are children by promise. It has nothing to do with the flesh. I don't care if you're born into Abraham as a Jew or not. Remember we talked about this last week? Nicodemus, the religious leader, the Pharisee, who had heard Jesus and said, man, this guy's got something here. His teaching is different than anything I've ever heard. He makes so much more sense than the religious in their jumbo. And so he says, man, I need to talk to this guy. But I'm afraid. I don't want anybody else to know. The equivalent would be the Baptist saying, well, I don't want the Baptist church to know that I'm going to go and talk to those Methodists. Can't do that. So I'll hook up a Methodist meeting at night so that nobody sees. That's exactly what we're talking about here. We don't like to use those terms. Well, that's what was happening. And so he sets up this night rendezvous. John chapter 3 is this interview with Nicodemus. And of course, Nicodemus does what we always do. Oh, we know who you are, Lord, because nobody could say the truth like you do if he weren't from God. And Jesus said, listen, man, here's the reality of the situation. Unless you're born again, you ain't seeing the kingdom of heaven. Cuts right to the chase. Don't you know, bubble me up with your words here. It's not about that. You know that. I know that. You're here because you don't understand, and I'm telling you what it's going to take. It's going to take being born again. Well, how can that possibly be? How can I possibly get back into my mother's womb? That's insane. Well, that's not what I'm talking about, Jesus said. You're a religious leader. You should understand these things. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, that's Spirit. I'm talking about the Spirit. The born-again experience, Nicodemus, is entering the family of God, because right now, I don't care whether you're a Jew and even a Jewish religious leader, you are not part of the family of God. You must be born into the family of God. That was the problem there, you see. That was the big issue that was going on there. Jesus said it's not about being a son of Abraham. It's about being a son of God. It's never been about the faith of Abraham. It's about the God of Abraham's faith. Over and over we say this because it's so important. Nicodemus, you must understand this. You've got to stop this nonsense that thinking just because you're a Pharisee and because you're a part of Abraham that everything is okay. It's not. You must be born again. If you're not born again, not only are you not going to get into heaven, you're not even going to see it. Unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. That's pretty harsh words. Remember Kitty was just talking about Jesus did not play easily with the religious, because religious is forever standing in his way, isn't it? It always has, and it always will. There are those that think they're closer to him by their denomination or by their theological perspective and stuff, and everybody else is on the outside looking in. And Jesus said, boy, how wrong you guys are. You've got it completely backwards. It isn't about that. It's about relationship. See, we don't like the relationship. We like to say we do, but we don't. Because relationship means now that there's accountability that enters the picture. We don't like that aspect of it, because, man, I could be shown for being a real conehead, can't I? So let's keep it in the religious realm, because that way I can always say, well, as far as my relationship with Christ, I'm better than so-and-so. So that helps me feel a lot better. I really, because I'm a pastor, I'm really a lot closer to God than you poor folks that sit out there. I apologize for that, but that's just the way that it is. Give me a break, man. Or I'm closer to God because our church does this form of worship in contrast. Get out. Or we're closer to God because we've got this doctrine figured out. What? Jesus would have said the same thing. Do not think that you'll enter into heaven. Those are things of the flesh. Stop it. Will you stop it? It's about being born again. It's not about being a Christian. It's about being Christ-like. When are we going to figure this out? It's not about going to church. It's about being the church. Why is this so hard for us to grasp? I don't understand. And we think, oh, we're Calvary. Well, so we're really better because, after all, we teach God's Word verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So surely when we get to heaven, we'll have the front row seats. No, you know what will happen in heaven? It'll be just like in church. Nobody will sit in the front row. Because nobody wants to sit in the front row, man. Pastor Jules, don't sit in the front, man. What are you thinking? No, we're not going to be in the front row. There's no front row there because Calvary's not the front row people. It has nothing to do with Calvary Chapel. It has nothing to do with the Baptist. It has nothing to do with Methodist or Lutheranism. It has to do with Christ. Get over it. At what point are we going to understand this and start living as though we understand it? It just drives me crazy. Yeah. Kind of wear my heart on my sleeve a bit, do I? Anyway. So that is that those are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. It's the children of the promise that are counted as the seed. You see, flesh amounts to nothing. The flesh is flesh. The spirit is spirit. You move from the flesh of all of these other things, whether it's rabbinical, whether it's Pharisaical, whether it's Judaism, or whether it's Christianity, or whether it's Methodism, or Baptist, or Calvary, or whatever the crud, fill in the blank. And he said, it's not about those, it's about the promise. We move from the flesh into the faith. It has nothing to do with you or me. Isn't that awesome? It has everything to do with him. The children of the promise, these are the ones that are counted as the children, the seed of God, and obviously of Abraham. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise. Now remember back in verse 6, we saw the word of God. Now here it's the word of promise. The logos, the logic of what God has to say. And the confident guarantee of what God has to say. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Now what in the world is he talking about? Well, remember, up to this time, God had waited. We talked about this last week, so I don't want to spend a lot of time in this. And Adam and Eve had already tried the thing in the flesh, which created Ishmael and all the problems that we see today. But what ended up happening was God said, no, you're going to still have a son, and he's going to come through Sarah. And, of course, we know the story, Sarah in the tent there. This is at the Oaks of Mamre with the Lord and the two angels that have another mission, a place called Sodom and Gomorrah, that they're sent out to just after this. But as they're talking to the Lord says, Abraham's saying, I understand, I trust in the promises. I mean, this is very paraphrased, but this is what was happening. I understand this, Lord, but it can't be because I don't have a son. I thought it was Ishmael. You said, it's not Ishmael. I thought it was Eleazar, my servant, the Holy Spirit. But it's not Eleazar. Then who is it? God says, you're going to see next year, about a year from this point in time, I'm going to return. Sarah is going to give you a son. And Sarah goes, yeah, right. Can't happen, man. The womb's shriveled, it's dried, it can't do it. Exactly. Beyond the physical, beyond the flesh. She was no longer in a position to give the seed to Abraham. Therefore, it moved from the flesh, and it must therefore come of the faith. God waits until Abraham and Sarah could no longer produce the promise on their own strength, in their flesh. Isn't that awesome? I mean, no, it wasn't Abraham, because Sarah dies later, and Abraham marries another lady named Keturah. That Abraham, go get him, Abe. He has more children through Keturah. Shabbat, Dedan, which we know today as some of the Arabian peoples. They're seed of Abraham, too. Really? Yeah, they are. Don't listen to the news. These goofballs don't understand anything. So this is all the stuff that's going on. So the son of the promise. God waits to Sarah in a year, and it happened exactly. And that's why they called his name Laughter, Isaac. They couldn't believe the joy of trusting in God and waiting. Now, folks, it seemed like he would never respond. Sound familiar? He's not listening. Why are you not hearing me, God? You're giving me the son, the promise. Oh, God, please. Oh, you know? What's the situation in your life? What's going on in your life, what you continue to cry out for? Are you going to give up? God waited until it was out of their ability to solve the issue, and he deals with it and does this amazing thing. But it's a picture of something that's going to happen later, isn't it? Because Isaac isn't the ultimate son of promise. He's simply a picture. He's a forerunner. He's a prototype. He's the one that says, aha! Isaac, he's a picture of something that God is going to yet do that I haven't been able to see. And anybody that was paying attention understood that. That's the true Israel that could see that, that had the eyes to see and the ears to hear what was really happening. But the Israel that was not Israel, they blew it off. and it cost them dearly. So that's the example of Isaac and Ishmael as the descendants of Abraham, but he goes even further. Now the example is Jacob and Esau, descendants of not Abraham this time, but of Isaac. We all know these stories. I know I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. So now he's telling us, he's moving this on. Now what's he doing? He's setting the stage. Remember what the section that we're looking at. Sovereignty. Sovereignty means that God does what he wants, the way he wants, when he wants, how he wants, simply because he is God. He is sovereign. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need anyone else. Nobody's going to stand before God and go, "You are so lucky to have me." I know there are those that think that, but that's not the case. God is sovereign. So one another example, Paul says, well, Rebecca. Now here's a cool story I told on Wednesday nights when we were in our study in Exodus, because it's, you know, fits in with what's going on there, but it fits in here too. What's really cool about this is when Isaac now is born, and he's in his 30s, by the way, God says to Abraham, you all know this, the Mount Moriah incident, chapter 22. And he says, I want you to take your son, your only son. But I thought he had Ishmael. He did. But Ishmael was not the son of the faith. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. I want you to go to the mountain and put him up on the mountain and sacrifice. We're going to really break this out when we get to chapter 10, because that's going to be fun. But when this happens, so Abraham says, okay. So he takes Isaac, he takes himself, he takes his servant Eleazar. Eleazar is the word that means comforter, Holy Spirit. You got the Father, you got the Son, you got the Spirit, all at work in the three. They go to the mountain. And Abraham says, Eleazar, you stay here and the rest of the servants, and the boy and I are going to go worship, and then we're going to come back. But God said to sacrifice him. What's Abraham thinking? Abraham's trusting in the promise, isn't he? He doesn't understand what God is doing. He doesn't like what God is doing, but he trusts him. We're going to go and we're going to worship and then we're going to return. And the gospel, they say, isn't preached in the Old Testament. Really? Again, you're not paying attention. And so he takes Isaac up, and we know that, and Isaac's walking up. Now remember, he's not a boy like we do in our Sunday school. He's in his 30s. He's a man. But he understands, and he's starting to understand the promise himself. He doesn't get it all, but he's trusting, not in his father's faith, but in his own faith is beginning to grow through this. And they climb up the mountain, and Isaac's carrying the wood, just like Jesus carried the wood. He's carrying the fire. Only Abraham is carrying the knife. And he says, Father, where's the sacrifice? And you all know this. You all know this. We're going to come back to this when we get to chapter 10. And Abraham says, don't worry, son. God's going to provide himself a lamb. But he goes up there, and Abraham's just going, okay, Lord, I need the ram. I need the lamb. I need it. I need it. I need it. He lays Isaac down. Isaac's totally obedient to this. And we all know the story. God stops him and stuff. And, of course, the ram is in the thickets. And so, and he looks and beholds, there's the ram caught by its horns. And we're going to look at, when we get to chapter 10, what was happening in the stars at night. For the heavens declare the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Christ. The gospel. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows its handiwork. So the sky tells us, and this is what, before the written word of God, God had already written his word in the universe. And on that day, well, I don't want to get into that, but you need to come back for that, because you're not going to believe it. But I've been, man, I'm dying to get this out to you guys. It's just, it's way cool. Anyway, and we don't need the stars. We have the word. But isn't it cool when the stars line up with the word? Both as signs and as God's written example of what he's doing. So what happens is now Abraham and Isaac, they come back down the hill. But what's interesting is verses chapters 23 and 24, only Abraham and Eleazar are evident. Isaac is not in the picture. The son is not in the picture. Do you know when he shows back up? In verse 24, when Eleazar, the Holy Spirit, picture of the Holy Spirit, goes to a foreign land and finds Rebekah. A Gentile bride. And Eleazar, the Spirit, brings the Gentile bride. And when they come back together, the first time Isaac enters the picture again since the sacrifice of Moriah. The gospel's not in the Old Testament, really. Sure it is. It's everywhere. Because it's the gospel. It's the gospel. And that's what he's talking about. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even her father Isaac, the Gentile bride and the Jewish person of the covenant, Isaac, they came together and their offspring was Jacob and Esau. But Paul says, listen, you need to understand something. God carrying his path down to ultimately to Christ sometimes chooses the unthinkable. He takes a direction we would never take. In our study in Exodus, we've been looking on Wednesday nights as God is leading the people through the Shekinah glory through the wilderness from Egypt. He could have taken the coastal route. We talked about this before. And the people wanted to go by the way of PCH. They liked that Pacific Coast Highway. All of that was cool. Stop at the beach, barbecue a little bit on the journey. How cool was that? God says, no, no. We're not going PCH, boys. We're going through Mesquite. And everybody's, no! No! Don't take us through there, please. No. What about the water? I'm so hungry. Oh, it was better in Egypt. Really? Anyways. So as he's moving these people along, you see, he's weaving that thing that's ultimately going to end up at Christ. So the two sons that are born to Isaac, Esau and Jacob, Esau is the older. Now, under this particular time frame, the eldest was always the one that was to carry the right, to carry the things of God and pass them on to the next generations. That's why his giving up the birthright was such a problem. Now, this isn't about the birthright. What Paul is saying is that God, simply because he is God, chooses sometimes to go the way that we would suspect he wouldn't go. Remember PCH? And so what he says here, now watch this. He had conceived, or she had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac. Now notice, for the children, that's Jacob and Esau, not yet being born, before they even entered the picture, and certainly, not having done anything good or evil, and anything right or wrong, before anything happened in their lives, because there's this tendency to think that Esau was a flake, and so God said, well, you're toast, I'm going this direction. Paul's saying, absolutely not. It was going that direction before Esau and Jacob ever did anything, good or bad, right or wrong. In fact, God had made that choice before they even entered the picture. You see the path that God is doing? It didn't have anything to do with Jacob and Esau. Nothing. Not because they were born of Isaac, who was born of Abraham. Not because one was better than the other. Not because one was more important than the other. No, 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 no. It simply happened because God said, through Jacob, I'm going to bring the promise. I'm going to fulfill the promise. That's what's happening here. So the children not yet being born or having done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, that is God's sovereignty. That God chooses how he fulfills his own will. Doesn't have anything to do with us. Before we were born, before we did anything right or wrong, God's plan was already established. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. God's purposes are not going to be thwarted. It's not like it entered the picture and we know Jacob was kind of a bit of a flake, shall we say. And so God just went, oh, what am I going to do now? I was really counting on him, man. What am I going to do? Oh, man. I thought it was going to be Esau, but he's totally flaked out. Now what? See, this is the way we think things happen with God. Oh, man, I was really counting on Israel. Dang. So what am I going to do? Well, maybe I should create another group of people called, and I'll call them the church. Yeah, that's what I'll do. This is how we think. And God just sits in the heavens and he just laughs. He goes, you guys, there's a path. Learn to follow the path. Just because it doesn't go from point A to point B in the way that you think it does, doesn't mean it's not according to the plan. And that's not until we fill in the lines between the dots that the picture becomes clear. God had it mapped out all of the time. It's not taken surprise. Satan didn't just pull a fast one on God and God have to react. He's God, for goodness sake. It was all done ahead of time. He had this plan. And everybody's invited to be a part of his plan, aren't they? Whosoever will may come. If you're not a part of that plan, that's your problem, not God's. Now there are those who say God sovereignly picks and says, like you and I talked before when we were in on the sovereignty of God and God in election and predestination, all that stuff. We got this mentality that God says, okay, no, 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 no. Okay, number, you may now count off 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. And so the world looks at each other and goes, okay, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. And God said, all right, 2's with me. 1's, you're toast. Please. What was the point of the cross then? Someone explain that to me, if that's how God did this. Now, there are those that would want to punch me in the face for saying that. I'm serious. You don't know how I know? Because it's happened. They get so aggravated over this. That's God's sovereignty. God, how dare you? It is God's. God is absolutely sovereign, but God chooses who he wants, and it's got nothing to do with, you know, picking. I mean, this is ridiculous. And yet, we see that God does pick. Prime example here. How do you reconcile the two? You can't! That's how. You can't on this side of heaven. Ironside's door. Get up to heaven and it says, the elect, and you get to go through the door, and then you turn around, shut the door, and you go, and it says, whosoever will, and you go, oh, wow. In heaven, there isn't the problem there seems to be on the earth. No, there isn't. We can't understand these things, so get over it. Move on. If you want to be a part of the elect, then act like the elect. And that doesn't mean you get to go do whatever you want because you are the elect, because if you do whatever you want, it proves that you're not the elect. I don't understand the problem with this, but whatever, call me crazy. So it's according to God's purpose, his sovereignty, that his sovereignty might stand. It's not of works. In other words, what you do, it has nothing to do with you, thank God. We're not going to get up to heaven and say, I knew I'd make it, but Terry, how the crud did you get in? It has nothing to do with that. But we think it is, right? And isn't it good that it's not? Because if it were, heaven would have all these different neighborhoods, wouldn't it? Because all of the Baptists would be over there. Well, we're all going to sit together because we think you should wear a shirt and a tie. Well, Calvary goes, well, we think you should wear tropic shirts. So we're all the tropic shirt people over there. All the people that have guitars in their worship and bands and drums. Sure, there's no drums in heaven. Those people are over there because this is how we worship God. Ah, we're going to stay over here with our pipe organs and our organs. Is that what we see today or not? Of course it is. And yet I read in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 where over 1,000 tongues to sing. 1,000 what? Languages to sing. Well, but I thought there was a heavenly language. So much for that. That's what we get accused of as Calvary. Those people speaking tongues. I've tried it. I just drool. And yet the scripture says, over 1,000 tongues. Over 1,000 what?
Languages.
Ah, just like on the day of Pentecost. Yeah. Are you catching it? That's what it's all about. Never about the gift. It's about the giver. Oh, just unbelievable to me. But anyways. So it's not of works. It was said to her that the older shall serve the younger. Esau is not the one I'm picking. Now notice this. This verse has caused so much just disillusionment for people that are not a part of the church. This is God? Well, it is if you read it in the English. But if you're cone-headed enough to think that the English translation is the correct translation, then you have problems. Was it written in English? Was it? No. And yet we think our English translation says the right thing. Jacob have I loved. Esau I hated. Oh, man, who wants to serve a God like that? That's because in English, hated means to detest, to abhor. But is that what the word means? No, that's not what the word means at all. Literally, Jacob have I loved. Esau I've loved less. Why? Because Jacob is the one I'm going to run this through. Want proof? If you're going to follow me, you must hate your father and mother. Was Jesus contradicting himself? Because elsewhere didn't he say to honor your father and your mother? So, what's the deal? So why these yo-yos translate the Greek word that's hate here, why they translate that's translated as hate, why they don't just translate it the way it should be, is absolutely mind-boggling to me. I say this all the time. This drives me crazy. It has caused no end of trouble because they didn't put the right English word for the Greek. That drives me nuts. Just drives me crazy. I see it all the time. That's why I say I don't care English translation. I don't care what English translation. It's a translation. All scripture is God breathed. Theopneustos. It originates with God. What scripture? The Old Testament, not the New. Not that the New isn't inspired. Of course it is. And for 1,600 years, folks, 1,600 years, there was no such thing as an English translation of the Bible. Well, there were some short ones over there in England, but nothing popular. So, gee, the world didn't have the Word of God prior to 1611? Prior to Cloverdale? Are you kidding me? Of course they had the Word of God. But it's in the originals. Paul said, all Scripture, he's speaking of the original, is God-inspired. Therefore, we better find out what that original says and stop trusting our English translations because it's just a translation. The very fact that it's a translation means that it cannot be inspired. Hello? It can't be. Now, God provincially covers the translations, yes, but they're not God-breathed, only the originals. So when we read this and we see, Esau have I hated, what it's ultimately saying is this idea to love less. To love, in other words, Jacob is loved with a higher priority. It doesn't mean God loves him more. It means that Jacob is more in the line of what God wants to do. Some say, well, God's still playing favorites. No, God is planning, putting out his plan. And Esau had every right to be blessed by the same things Jacob had, did he not? Of course. But he chose to listen to his belly rather than to his birthright. If Jacob hadn't done that, if Esau hadn't sold his birthright, would it mess God's plan up? No. No, it wouldn't have. Because God's plan was God's plan. Esau didn't do that because God chose for Esau to be a flake. It happened because Esau had the choice to make and he made the wrong choice. We all have choice. The will that we were created with. And man was created in the image and likeness of God. The ability to choose, to make moral, ethical, social, civil, whatever, decisions. So that's why I've said before, you wind up in hell, you can't blame God. God provided the means for you not to go there. If you go there, it's because you chose. Nobody can stand in hell and say, oh, God's going to say, man, I gave you... You know, didn't we in your name do this? And didn't we in your name? Jesus is going to go, I have no idea who you are. Why? Because they didn't do these things in his name. They just did them. They thought that was good enough. Like Nicodemus. Like the churches, like the religions, like the denominations. It goes on and on. So, verse 13. Now, notice that what's happening here, the point is Isaac. It's the promise. It's pointing to somewhere. Now, we've already identified that. And look, you don't need me to tell you this, okay? You guys already know this stuff. Just sort of maybe helping see it from a different direction. It's not rocket science we're talking about. God has done this through sort of miraculous births throughout the scripture. It's really, truly amazing when you start to see what God has done as he's put his plan together. And you find out these sons and you look at all of the amazing sons that were born under miraculous or at least God ordained circumstances and watch where they point. So let's do that real quick. Like, notice Isaac, this is what we've been talking about. Isaac, he's the son of the promised family that would ultimately lead to Messiah. Okay? Second one, Moses. Now, Moses didn't have wasn't told about the birth, although I believe, and for those of you that are here on Wednesday night, I believe that what's his parents' name? Jochebed and his parents, I think they knew something because it says, and they knew he was a special child, which is why they did this. Now, we're not told in the text, it's a Rick thing, take it or leave it, but I think they knew something. No one else put their kids, floated them down the river, at least not that we're told. So there was something about Moses. They must have known. So something about that, it wasn't a miracle birth like Isaac in that sense, but miraculous protection, certainly. So Isaac was the son of the promised family that would lead to Messiah. The miraculous child of Moses was the son that would lead the promised nation to the promised land of Messiah. That's where we're at on Wednesday nights. And then there was a fellow by the name of Samuel. Remember Hannah? Lord, I want a child, I want a child. And she was crying, crying, and crying. And God wouldn't heed her response. Her husband says, aren't I better to you than 7 sons, 10 sons? She said, but I want the child. And so she goes and prays, and Eli the priest sees her out there, and she's in such agony in prayer, and she's praying, and her spirit, and her mouth is moving, and Eli goes, man, drunken wench. Sound harsh? That's exactly what he said. So he goes and he goes, stop drinking. Get away from your wine. Worship God. And she said, no, that's not what's happening. Notice how anytime there's intense prayer and communication with God, there's always an accusation of drunkenness. Ever notice that? There, Acts chapter 2, these people are drunk. Peter said, whoa, horsey, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, man. These people aren't drunk. What was it that they were thinking they were drunk for? They were all speaking in different languages. Well, how come we hear? We're from Cyprus. Now we hear those people over here speaking Cyprian. Not a good choice, Rick. But anyway, how did that... what would that be? Cyprian. Anyway, man, we're from Germany. How come we hear these people speaking in German? It's called tongues. God has given them the ability to communicate the truth into a language that they did not know. Not a heavenly language. Over and over. This, Peter says, is the fulfillment of Joel. This, what you see, is the fulfillment of Joel. And you should know that to the leaders, he says. Amazing stuff. So Hannah is praying. And she said, no, I'm praying for the Lord to give you a child. And so Eli says, well, go your way and I'll pray with you. And of course, Samuel asked of God. That's his name. And she said, when he's born, I'll bring him back and he will serve you. The great prophet Samuel. What was he? Another miracle child. Well, he's the son who anointed the promised family. Notice the covenant is being fulfilled. The covenant of Genesis chapter 12. They'll make your name great. They'll give you a land. They'll give you a nation. Those that curse you will curse. Those that bless, bless. And then you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Do you see the trail? Do you see the line, the path that we're following here? So Samuel now is the son that anoints the promised family and the line of the promised kingdom of Messiah. Who would be? David. Well, ultimately Jesus, but in Samuel's day, David. Jesus is the son of David. Well, what about another one? Oh, there's this fellow by the name of John, whose dad was an old-time priest. And an angel appeared to one day in the Holy of Holies and said, you're going to have a son. And just like Abraham and Sarah, he said, well, that can't possibly be. And the angel said, well, it is going to be, and this is what's going to happen. He's going to pave the way for the Messiah. Because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak. His name is Zechariah. And of course, the story of Elizabeth, always we read this on the Christmas story. So John, now the people are in the land. They've got there, they've got God's law, they've got all of the things, the line of David. And now John enters the picture miraculously, the son who was promised to be the herald of the promised king and Messiah. It's all pointing one direction, isn't it? His name's Jesus. The miraculous birth of all miraculous births. The birth that changed everything. Well, they can change it from AD and BC and AD to BCE and ACE, common era, before or after the common era, because they want Christ out of the picture. But we know the truth, don't we? Those that don't know history are doomed to repeat it. You can try to take Christ out if you want to. He's not going anywhere. He's really not upset by stuff trying to push him out. Chapter number 5, Jesus. He's the son of promise. He is the son of promise. Remember, Isaac was the picture. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He's Messiah. He's Savior. He is Yeshua, the one who saves his people. Remember the angel? And you shall call his name Emmanuel, for he shall save his people. He is Yeshua, God, or Yah, saves. That was Jesus' name, Yeshua. Joshua, for the Greeks, Jesus, for you and I. Interesting stuff. So you see how all this is going. Now let's take one more look at this from a different angle. It all starts with Abraham. It all starts with the covenant. Now remember, please listen to me. Everything that has happened in this world throughout its history, to the present and into the future, is all happening because of Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, 2, 3. Everything. It is all about the covenant that God made with Abram at that time. It is all about the promise that God made to him, because that promise, that ultimately covenant, would affect every human being from the beginning of time, even before Abraham, until far after Abraham, and into eternity itself. And it's that covenant that is being wrestled over in the midst of that red square in a place that we know as Jerusalem as we speak. Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. It's the promise of God. Everything, everything hinges on that promise, including the ministry of Christ. Everything. But what we've seen so far today is Abraham and, of course, Isaac, the forerunner, the picture, the prototype, the whatever you want to call it, of the son of promise. And ultimately, through Isaac, it was going to go two ways. One way it went, we've been talking about this in Genesis 12, verses 1 to the first part of verse 3. Jacob. Remember, not Esau. Jacob. Esau became the Edomites, which settled in the area that we know today as Jordan. The Jordanians. Okay? But he's a son of Abraham, ultimately, through Isaac. Yeah, but he's not of the promise. Well, we know what's happening with Jordan and Israel, right? So Genesis 12, there's the first thing. So we see that's the first branch because it goes through Jacob. And then ultimately through Jacob, the 12 sons, number 4, Judah, is the next line. It's not the others that it's going to go through. Now the line is going to, path is going to come down through number 4, Judah. And it's through Judah and actually another tribe that's going to give us Moses, who's going to lead God's people out of Egypt, give them God's law, which is what we're studying on Wednesday nights, and ultimately get them into the land that they are in right now that no nation on this earth will be able to remove them from. And no nation on this earth will be able to get them to divvy it up, which is what we're trying to do right now. It's not going to happen. It's not. I don't care what the politicians say. I don't care what the American government or the Israeli government says. They will not parcel the land. Do you know why? Genesis chapter 12. And we could give you 1,000 other references. When I bring my people back into Israel, into the land that I have promised, they will never again be removed. 1948, God brought those people to Israel and continues to do so as we speak. They will not be moved again. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what Lucifer does. It doesn't matter what Islam does, or Hindu, or any other religion, for that matter. It doesn't matter what Christians turn their back on Israel. You understand Christianity, the majority of Christianity within America now is turning its back on Israel. You know why? Because Israel is not giving land to the Palestinians. What part of the Abrahamic covenant do these people fail to understand? I don't get it. This is that replacement theology. That's what this is all about. But God said, no, they're going to come back in the land. So he brings his people under the leadership of Moses. Judah is part of that. And he brings them into the land of promise. And on the way, he gives them his law. It's for those people. That group of people. And ultimately, through that, when they're in the land, they would get to that person that we call David, who was also in the line of Judah. Because Jesus is also in the line of Judah, right? He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Came the first time as the lamb. He ain't coming as no lamb the second time. Oh, no, no, no. Sadly mistaken if that's what we think. But there was another thing, because notice that Isaac is pre-Israel. Did you catch that? The son of promise had nothing to do with Israel. Israel came from him. He did not come from Israel. He's before the law. He's before the prophets. He's before Judah and the tribes of Jacob. He's before these things, but he's, however, is part of the Abrahamic covenant. Why? Because there's a second part to the covenant, 3b, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Oh. So we're, the promises that we have are not through Israel. Though Jesus came through that, but we're going to see it's going to come all back together. We're through Isaac, the son of promise. My faith is not dependent upon the nation of Israel. It's upon the Mashiach Nagid, Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ, Yeshua. That's where my faith is, because ultimately, he's not a picture of the son of promise. He is the son of promise. There's the picture of the son of promise, but not, look what happens. All roads lead to the same place, don't they? His name is Jesus. Because Jesus and who he is and what he did is for all, Jew and Gentile. Remember Romans chapter 1? We talked about this, the gospel, which reveals the righteousness of God. Verse 16 of the very first chapter of this very book that we're studying. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation, deliverance, rescue, setting free. For the power of salvation to everyone that believes. Everyone. To the Jew first. Left line, well, yeah, it is left for you guys too. Left line, or, and also, the Gentile. Anyone that comes to Christ, it doesn't matter which line you're from, all lines read to Jesus. We are not under the law, nor is any of these people that come to Jesus under the law. In fact, we are under grace. The law has served its purpose. It told us that we needed this guy. We needed a redeemer. Romans chapter 9. It doesn't matter what denomination you're part of. It doesn't matter what type of worship you have. It doesn't matter whether you wear three-piece suits and ties or tropical shirts. Or, God forbid, shorts and flip-flops at times. It doesn't matter what type of music that you play. It doesn't matter which translation you use because it's a translation. It doesn't matter. What matters is Christ. All roads point to Christ. Folks, it's time we came to terms with this. This is what it's all about. Everything in the Bible points directly to my God and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank God. The rest of us are irrelevant. God's plan and purpose is finished, which is why that day on the cross, Jesus could say, Tetelestai. It is finished. It's done. It's over. It's complete. The way has now been made back to God for the Jew, for the Gentile, for the Greek, for the barbarian, for the rich, for the poor, for the skinny, for the fat. It's the way has been opened. That's how we could say, for God so loved the world that he gave. His love motivated him to give. New Testament theology? No, not at all. It started in the beginning. Man said, no thank you, we'll do this on our own. God said, if you do that, you're going to separate from me. You shall surely die. It's okay. We got to figure it out. We'll be all right without you. The results are obvious. We're not okay without him. And the minute that happened, God initiates the plan of redemption. The minute it happens, puts boundaries on sin. We've talked about this so many times. The eternal state that Adam and Eve are created in, bounds are put on sin, which we call time. Sin had a beginning. It will have an end. That's why time exists. That's why we can't think beyond time, because we're stuck within the linear. God is not, and neither were they at the point until they separated themselves from him. It's really interesting. There's so much to say about this, but so God initiates that plan of redemption. Immediately we see Jesus Christ in the garden, and God walked with them in the cool of the day, and it was he that was walking. But God is a spirit, Jesus said. How does God walk? The person of Christ. That's how. And so he walks with them in the spirit, and now all of a sudden they've separated themselves and they've hid themselves, and now they've been exposed. So they're trying to cover their shame. Sounds just like Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? We better figure out how to fix the problem ourselves, so they sew leaves together. It's not going to work. But worse, they hide. They hide. God says, Adam, where are you? Now he knows exactly where they are. But you see, he's given them the opportunity. Where are you? It's God that goes looking for man. That's Christianity. Religion says, oh, no. It's man looking for God. Want to be religious? Be my guest. Be Jewish. Be Baptist, be Methodist, be whatever the crud you want to be. That's okay. You can choose that. You're going to find out it's not what you need. Religion, man reaching towards God. Oh, we do this. We do keep these songs. We do this. We say these prayers. We do read this Bible. We dress like this. We do this. We do that. Oh, working our way to God. If you're not doing that, well, then you're farther down the ladder than we are. God said, no. It's God reaching down to man. Amen? So the reality is, what are we going to do about it? I mean, are we going to walk out of here and continue to live like we've always lived and just blow it off? We got to play Nicodemus, secretly wish that we, you know, whatever, were in a different group than we were? Come on, man. No. Don't hook up with any church. This one, especially. Don't hook up with any church. Hook up with Christ. He'll tell you where you need to be. He will. It's not going to mess you up. And he likes the diversity of all the different bodies of Christ. See, we don't like that. We think, oh my gosh, they're different than we are. And God loves that. He loves diversity. Because the greatest thing about unity is what? Diversity. Ah, yeah. Or for a thousand tongues to sing. Wouldn't it be a drag if all of us sang the same language that day? Can you imagine what that's going to sound like? But we would want it all to be in English, wouldn't we? I mean, after all, isn't English the universal language of the day? Well, I think that in heaven we should all sing English. And I think, Lord, if we're going to do any worship at all, we shouldn't have any guitars and drums. We should have the order. We should use this hymnal, and we should read this translation. And God just laughs. Okay, all right, whatever you say. Oh, over a thousand tongues, and all of us in our own language just pouring it out to the throne. What an awesome picture. Holy cow. Talk about a worship. And nobody's going to be going back going, it's too loud. I don't come to church until 9:30 because I don't like that loud music. Better get used to it. You get the picture, right? It's about Christ, people. Hold on to Christ. Trust Christ. Lean on Christ. Learn to be like Christ so that later on you can live with Christ. Forget everything else because it's irrelevant. Amen? Let's stand. Closing word of prayer. Holy smokes. Marie, you didn't turn the fan. Oops. I'm in the pulpit still. I forgot. Yeah, I bet it does. And this thing just, anyways. I'll just extend my fingers so you don't have to hug me. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning and for the challenge from your word. Lord, help us to lay aside all of these things, as Hebrew tells us, that so easily trip us up and weigh us down and entangle us. Because the course that's set before us isn't about that, Lord. Our focus is to be on the author and the finisher of our faith who lies at the end of our race. And every one of us is running. God, may we finish the course with our focus on you and only you, and not worry about how what pace everyone around us is keeping. That's what we want to do, Lord. That's what this is all about. Your goodness towards us should cause us to just open up that stride, Lord, as we get towards the finish. Because on the other side of the line, you're waiting. What a great day that is going to be. Father, thank you for being here with us in the worship that started this all. For your word of truth, Lord, which does what it always does. It leaves us without wiggle room. And Father, just thank you for your Spirit who gives us the understanding, without which, Lord, we would be totally confused. And Lord, I pray for anyone that is here this morning that didn't understand these things. It's because they didn't have the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that before they leave these premises this day, they would pull aside me or somebody from the church and say, you know what, this doesn't make sense, but I want to know Christ. I want to know you. Lord, move on that person's heart and don't let them get out of here until they come to terms with that. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are, what you've done, and what you've yet to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.